morning. I'll invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. Now last week following the sermon, someone asked, why didn't you just buy a shed? One more time, because the journey's worth it. I still believe the journey is worth it. The twist and the turn, success and failures, time with the boys, all worth it. And it's the same for our lives as Christians, by the way. Nothing shall be easy, and our hearts are in the persecutions to come. But the journey's worth it, even though we're unfinished. Yet the trappings of the unfinished Christian life, the trappings of the unfinished Christian life is this. It shakes my faith. It shakes my faith. When my sin is before me, I wonder if I'm true enough, practicing righteousness enough, pure enough, faithful enough to be truly saved, a child of God. And the voice questions, am I over the line or am I just under it? Is my turning away from my old ways committed enough? Am I practicing righteousness or going through the motions? And some, in fact, many in the church house of God struggle mightily in their mind, mostly quietly and alone. So right from the get-go this morning, I want to remind you that although you're unfinished, His work is not. We celebrated that last week. His work is sufficient, a perfect propitiation for the sins of all and available to all that would lay hold of His gospel in the name of Christ. Jude says that you're kept by Jesus, that anchor we just sang about. His death and resurrection. And so I was so glad to be with you last week as together we remembered that. So we return to 1 John this morning. Just incredibly wonderful, by the way. And a necessary reminder will come to us that although we're an unfinished people, His anchor is not adrift. And Christians can be certain, and they can be assured, and they can be absolutely convinced, John says, that you and I have peace with God the Father through Jesus the Son. We can know. We can know. Let's pick up John's letter in verse number 11. We can know. And I'll give you a heads up. I'm not going to do the work for you through the sermon today, but you're going to see this word know appear four or five, maybe I even miscounted, but at least that many times in this text that we may know. In God's word reads this way, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart to him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases, what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. In John's day, there were distractors. People possessing so-called secret knowledge that continually tripped up the people of God, tripped them up with doubt. Do I know enough? The people were challenged to take their eyes off of truth. Am I studying the right stuff? Often the people became doubt-filled and therefore stagnant, useless to the purpose of God, asking, am I useful for the kingdom? Bless you. While this text is a bit circular, we will discover two very straightforward truths that help us know. Two markers that will help give us assurance that we are saved. That we have passed from death as into life. We know that we have passed, once again, from death into life. When? Point number one that we'll talk about. We believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Later, we will call that the foundation, the anchor. Secondly, when we love one another, just as he commanded us. Later, we'll call that the structural integrity. Jump down to verse 23 and read with me. And again, we've been somewhat circular as we've wandered through many verses, but we come to verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Now I confess, back up to verse 14, that I absolutely love this phrase, passing from death into life. It's just a beautiful description that turns the usual progression of the world on its head. Of course, the world moves from life unto death in the conjectured finality of death. I am nothing more. I am nothing less. In many ways, perhaps every way, the Christian must turn and go the other way from the world. No matter the topic, no matter the debate, no matter the philosophy, No matter the theology, if the world is going one way, you will be well served to go the other. And John says, when you do, verse 13 will apply. Do not be surprised that the world hates you. Last week I introduced you to our little garden shed, and we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go on. It's still unfinished, I'm unhappy to report. It progressed a little bit this week. It's still not perfect, and I see the blemishes still. But here's the thing. That little shed is already useful. It's functional. We have an unbelievable amount of junk in that shed already. There is so much junk, you cannot walk into the shed without tripping. And so we still are working on it. It will never be finished, I'm convinced. But I'm so glad that it's useful. And so it is for us as well. Beloved, you're unfinished and it's okay. But you're useful. The question is, will you be used? Each of us have intended purposes for His kingdom that go beyond ourselves. See, many of us were taught this little lie when we came to faith, that our faith was all about ourselves, me, myself, and I. Paul writes to his protege in the faith, Timothy, this: it's God who saved us and God who called us to a holy living. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose. His own purpose. So we're saved for more than ourself, and we're commissioned for a purpose from God. And we, scary thought for us, are already useful to that end. You need not go to the seminary. You need not have been in the faith for 40 years. You need not stand behind the pulpit. You, brother and sister, are useful to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In that light, this morning, I want to strive to put away doubt that hinders your usefulness, allowing you perhaps a little more strength when you depart as a Christian. And notice I said as a Christian. While the storms may blow, like we just sang, we are secure in Him. We know, point number one, that we have passed from death into life when we believe in the name of Jesus. Now, that gives us an awesome foundation, but I don't want to presume that that is an accepted belief in wide circles, regardless of how people answer surveys. See, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not a way. I'm not a possible way, a maybe way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So John says right from the get-go in verse 11 that we've heard such a message from the beginning. The same message. And so the question right off the bat is, do you believe this message? Because if you do, it'll take many, many turnings away to those that would whisper in your ear. This message is unchanging. Jesus is the same in the day that John wrote this letter as He is today, as the day that someone else will stand behind this pulpit and preach God's Word. Jesus is the same. In this church, we say that. We also say God doesn't really care to debate that with us in the year 2021. His decision to work things through the blood of His Son, He doesn't care about our expanded thoughts and evolving theology, our enlightenment, progressive learnings. God doesn't care about that. God cares and will judge based upon the name of His Son. And we best remember that God is God and we're not. Do you remember what happens to poor Job at the end of that book? Job has been some 38 chapters behaving as if maybe he's a peer with God and can converse with God back and forth. And, And then God thunders. Make no mistake, he thunders. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? See, God will not relent on that day of judgment if we have built on the wrong foundation. What shall matter and all that shall matter is what we have done with the name of Jesus. Have we accepted or rejected the name of Jesus? In Jesus' own words, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words, those very words will be his or her judge. So you need to know that I not only understand this, is what Jesus said, I believe this and enter into this text from John with this understanding that we may know that we're God's children when we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The first of two markers is that and that alone. Some will remember that everyone, Jesus says, then that hears these words of mine and does them will be like the man, the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, Jesus, the foundation, does not mean that the rains won't fall and the floods won't come and the winds won't blow and that they won't beat on your house. But Jesus' words say, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. How easy it is in our minds to begin to doubt when the rain falls and the wind blows and our house gets a little bit wobbly. But it did not fall. Some, of course, will try to build on other foundations. There are a number of ways that you can build a shed. In a number of ways you can do the foundation. I read a preface in a so-called theology book this week that someone put in front of me. And the author wrote proudly, "Christian scripture and tradition are not authorities from which I seek approval. Rather, they are resources from which I seek guidance and learn lessons that I seek to interpret, shape, and change. I'm not afraid to look for, face, or criticize parts of Scripture and traditions that condemn or treat me badly." What shall we say to that? For the Christian, the road becomes increasingly narrow. The gate more difficult to squeeze through. And friends, we better get ready because that theology is coming our way. And it no longer whispers, it thunders in our ear. And the choice before us is, what will we do with this name of Jesus when the theology thunders in our ear contrary to him? The divide between faithfulness to Christ and the ways of the world have moved beyond an ability to straddle. We can no longer have a foot in both camps and ride the line. It's interesting. While God will not be mocked, it's the other side, the world, that will not settle for that straddling any longer. So I must ask and I must plead, are you built upon the rock? God's word tells us that if we just simply call upon that name and lay hold of that we'll be able to lay hold of the promise that everyone who calls on that name will be saved and will be built upon the rock. And so we had so much fun with our little garden shed last week. It was so much fun standing in a line and having you laugh at me as you laugh one after another. Some were actually concerned about my shed's foundation. the way I told the story, perhaps. And some of you went straight to Amy Jo following the sermon. And I know who. Because we won. And asking her to inspect my foundation and providing her insights on appropriate construction methodologies and suggesting, if not done properly, maybe a new beginning would be in order. All so unfair. All so unfair. And so, you rest easy. The foundation of this baby will last till Jesus returns. We built with the best materials, losing count of the number of bags of concrete that are under the earth there. It's become a solid rock. The best tools that we could afford are fine scattered around the yard. We took our time, and it is strong. Let me tell you, the foundation of that shed is strong. And while there's many ways you can lay a foundation and see if it's good enough, and while I was tempted just to yell across the yard, "Amy Jo, does it look good from there?" We trusted levels, and we did it right. I'm convinced of that. The shed is on a solid foundation. So what then shall we say to this theologian in the front part of his book? I guess at least he was honest. Do you see the argument has moved from hidden to out in plain view? What shall we do with the name of Jesus? And just how long shall this theologian's kingdom stand? I choose to believe God's word. We're together because we believe God's word. Foundations are worth getting right. Taking our time, as John says, so that we may know with confidence. So the first is this. We know that we've passed out of death unto life when we believe in the name of Jesus. No pretending. We believe in the name of Jesus. But there's a second marker that John lays out, and really in many ways, it's the purpose of this section of Scripture, the predominant theme of this. We remember that John is writing to a group of believers, and so the foundation is presumed, and thus we get to the second point. We know that we have passed out of death into life when we love one another. John, in calling the words from the beginning, takes us back to Jesus' command in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. Do you recall when Jesus said that? For those that studied Passion Week, you'll recall that that was on the night he was betrayed. He was with this group of men in the upper room that were closest to him. While this verse has been extrapolated for all types of love beyond brothers and sisters in Christ, it was given to those that were in the faith closest to Christ. His disciples, believers, it's a very personal message to them. And so in verse 14, we see this phrase again, that we pass from death into life because we love the brothers. And we'll say the sisters. Brothers in that day, because they were all men that were present. The word for love here is agape. Those that know the original language know there's four variants. This is agape, and we've studied this word before. And it always seems to be given in the present tense, meaning that this is a love that is continuous and ongoing and not seasonal, based upon affections and feelings. In many ways, agape love has absolutely nothing to do with that, although we would hope that we do have feelings for one another. Agape love presents a decision. And that decision for us is, will we love because Christ commanded us to love and showed us the way? Now, this is all really opposite of the world. It blows hard the other way from the world. Few in the world will love beyond feeling and affection and hoping to get something in return. The expectation that if I love you, I have a right to be loved in equal measure in return. And John says, no, that's not good enough. It's not good enough in the pews of Audubon Baptist Church, and it's not good enough to those that receive John's letter. We love agape style, unconditional, because it's commanded for those that are built on the solid rock foundation, and we determine to be obedient. We determine to be obedient followers of Christ. But John has seen a bit in his day. John is an elder, and he's not naive, and so he drops in verse number 18. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, one of the challenges facing the church, and the church universal in this sense, is this: whether or not we will obey God's word in deed. It's easy to talk about loving others generically. In a church house, it might sound something like this: I just love everyone in our church. Such nice people. It's much harder to love those that are uninteresting, perhaps exasperating, rub you a little sideways, maybe spoke an unkind word to you last week. And here's the point, John says. We may know because we are loving beyond what we feel like, with a love that compels us to deny ourselves for the good of another. We might even say, I love you because you bear the same cross of Christ, and He has shown me the way. This certainly speaks of our pursuit of fellowship and being in close, intentional, purposeful relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. If we love them, we'll want to be with them wherever they are, even in the basement of carrying outdoors together. We'll long to see them the next time. And what a delight it is for those of us that have been in the church for some period of time to see our brothers and sisters returning, having been vaccinated or comfortable with. I mean, these things delight us because we love one another. And while we hope that we might be affectionate, and there's certainly in this church a lot of affection, a lot of feeling for one another, ultimately we do these things because we share the most important thing in life, a foundation built upon the name of Jesus. So the garden shed has been progressing well, and the foundation was completed when I announced the continued beginning to the boys. On Saturday, we will begin the walls. We had laid the foundation, and it was time to go upward. Those that have built understand that's an exciting time because it begins to look like something. We built the walls efficiently enough, joining the four sides together with a new nail gun. Probably had just south of 5,000 nails shot in the sides. The boys were very effective with a nail gun, and we had done it effective enough, and we had nice cutouts for the windows that still need window boxes underneath them, and just enough space for the door. And I thought, now that's a good Saturday. And after Sammy had sunk the last nail, and he had towed in to join the fourth and the third walls together, I walked over to check it out. Nice work, Sammy. Things are going well, I smiled inwardly. Pride goeth before the fall. I leaned over and grabbed hold of that wall and gave it a tug. And that wall came with me. And it moved left when I pushed, and it moved right when I pulled it. I looked at Sam. What's up? But the foundation was unmoving. This wall was skating all around up on top. So I did what any... Well, I shouldn't say that. Men have a hard time asking for help. I called a construction buddy. Dude, he started in, it will tighten up when you put the roof on it. You sure? Yep, don't worry about it. Keep going. When you build on a solid foundation, you're good. The next weekend, we joisted the roof. We put 3/4-inch plywood on top of that thing. And cha-chan, 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 cha-chan. I'm like, whoa. It was beautiful. Nice work, Sammy. I even stood back this time across the yard to take it all in. Ooh, that thing looks level on the slope even. Sweet. Things looked intentional. They were starting to look like the drawing that Amy Jo had produced. And she was impressed too. She was taking it in. She was proud of her boy. She stepped inside, her eyes dancing. It was just like, And then, she pulled on the wall. Just like a building inspector. She pulled on the wall. And some words you'll never forget, guys. This thing sure is wobbly. Just to check herself. Yep, it's real wobbly. My contractor buddy had lost a little bit of image in my mind at this point, but I could consider not a new beginning. Dude, this thing wobbles like a chicken in an earthquake. You're doing great. Keep going. Click. So what you should know is we chose to build with rough sewn lumber. Courtney will know what this is, maybe a few others. It's essentially green lumber that a lot of local families around Louisville, not a lot, a few local families around Louisville, become lumber mills, and they cut this stuff. And it's really nice wood. It's green, but it's legit. It's thick. And when you say 2x4, you get a 2x4. I love that stuff. And you can get a big truckload of it for not that much money. But here's the thing. Those pieces of lumber, they're all very different. And some of them are long, and some of them are shorter than they should be, and some are wide, some are narrow. And a few are cracked or warped or cupped, which is this. Cupped. That's a bad visual, wasn't it? Cupped. And there were even a few out of the 100 pieces of lumber that were straight. And so we began, just like my contractor buddy said, skinning this shed. Working to find the pieces that would fit best. It's a little bit like a jigsaw puzzle if you build a rough sewn lumber because all the pieces are so different. And when we found one that was warped, we would try to find one that was warped in the other direction so they complemented, so it looked intentional. Along the way, the whole became greater than the parts. The shed became shed. And here's the point, and here's what we learn, and here's what I want you to hear connected with where we are in 1 John chapter 3. Each and every board served a purpose. We positioned and nailed the first board. And after we did, after one board, the shed was more stable. And we continued on. And I would tell you, after about half of each side was nailed in, these rough sewn pieces of lumber, the shed wasn't going anywhere. And by the time we were done, this baby's seismically rated. I mean, it will be there beyond the time our house stands. And so each board, however different, was deemed useful and included and part of something beyond itself. Not a single board was cold. None. I used them all. Each was important and put to work. And we remember Paul says this about the church. Just as a body, though one we are, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, the church. I imagine what our church will become in that day when we're all put together, holding fast to the gospel, spilling grace upon unfinished brothers and sisters, loving the rough sown, supernaturally. This is what John means. Churches like that, by the way, are few. But they are beautiful places, and they're safe places. Sometimes I'm asked, what kind of church would you like to pastor? I would like to pastor that church. As Christians, our foundation must be built among the surest of foundations, the name of Jesus. But while we might be safely saved, and God's word says that based upon proclaiming his name, I know many wobbly Christians. And I would tell them, and I would encourage them, and I would plead with them. It's the interlocking of arms and lives that provides the strength needed. What I phrase the structural integrity, so to speak, for the journey. Steadying wobbly legs. Can you be a Christian alone? The answer, based upon the testimony of God's word, is yes. Are you meant to live the Christian life alone? God's word gives a loud no. Are you faithful to the scriptures, living isolated and alone? Again, God's word gives a resolute no. Will you have wobbly legs living alone? The answer is absolutely yes. And so that leaves us with a choice. If it's true that we're on this journey together, and even our church is unfinished, we, like those interesting and different pieces of wood, had better get on with loving like John beseeches us to. That one sitting beside us. For myself, I want to possess more structural integrity than I do. And that means that I need you too. We are unfinished, and it's okay. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Oh God, I pray that my teaching would fall like rain and the words descend like dew, like showers on the grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. All glory to the King, to Jesus my Redeemer, and the hope for all that shall call upon his name. Amen.